Scripture reading this morning will be in James, first chapter, the 21st verse through the 25th. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
I encourage you to go ahead and mark 399 as our song of invitation. We'll get with Jeff leading that here in just a couple minutes. I do appreciate having you here this morning. It's always good that you spend some time putting a sermon together and people show up to hear you, so that's always a blessing. We do have guests here, and we appreciate you being here. And any time that I say something that you're not sure about or you have questions about, just let me know, and we can talk about it afterwards. If you remember or recall, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that I was going to be preaching again on a specific topic, and then Jim said, well, I really need your evening. So it's been a good month. But we're going to focus in on a particular scripture that I had mentioned a couple weeks ago. But the title is, Did You Hear Him? The him in this situation is Jesus himself. And he gives us three very basic, words, to deny, to take, and to follow. One of the things that I strive to do as a teacher is make things as simple for my students to understand as possible. Jesus did the same thing. He didn't use big fancy words or, things that people couldn't relate to. He talked in parables and situations that they could relate to. He used very basic language. He wanted all to understand, not just his disciples, not just the apostles, not just the very first Christians who were there to listen to him, but all of us still today. The scripture that I had used last month was that particular scripture found in Matthew 16. Verse 24. He begins and said, Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So when we look at what Jesus was telling the disciples and telling each and every one of us today, begins with, If any man would come. Now, that is not a demand that you have to. God is not forcing you to. It is the idea that if we are willing, if we have that desire, if we have heard the word preached, we understand it, we see why Jesus was sent down to this earth, we see that he died for our sins. He was buried in the grave, and 3 days later, he rose up. He conquered Satan, he conquered sin, he conquered the world. And then he went into heaven to prepare a place for us so that we can reign with all eternity with he and all the other Christians, and worship the Lord in heaven for all eternity. If we understand that, and then we are willing to do something about it, we are willing to be baptized, we are willing to be a member of his church, then we can move forward. But we have to understand this is only a volunteer position. You will not get paid on this earth, you will get paid in eternity. It's not something where I am baptized now, where are all these blessings that I'm going to gain from God? You'll get it at the end. So one of the things that I was thinking about this morning when I was going back over this was, I am an individual, I work out at the Fear Farm. If you know anything about the Fear Farm, it's a Halloween, one of the parents of twins that I teach this year run the Fear Farm. Well, I'm a tractor driver, and I'll work for the next month, and I won't get paid anything until the end. But that's fine with me, because I know there are things to come. Hunter came home yesterday, and he was talking about with his new position at Purdue, he has to work a month before he gets paid, but they only get paid at the end of every month. I would stress about that myself, but he's good with it. But He said yesterday, you know, he's doing a project right now which is very similar to what he did last year in school, making a video for one of the coaches. He said it's a lot easier doing it knowing that he's going to get paid for it. He knows there's something to come. We as Christians know there's something to come. We volunteer our time here on this earth to follow Jesus and to worship God the Father and to spend our time praising him and serving him because there is what's to come. He wants us to volunteer for this. He's not going to force us to do it. He gives us free will at all times. God gave man free will from the very beginning of time. He put Adam and Eve in the most perfect place on this earth, asked them to take care of it, to take care of the creatures and the land that he provided them with, and that he would always give them everything they need as long as one thing. And because we had free will given to us, we did the one thing we were told not to do. We as parents who have raised children know that we can tell a child that things are hot so many times. Until they touch it, they don't know what hot is, and then it registers. Or let's say you get cookies for a pitch-in that you're going to be having, you say, don't eat the cookies. And then you go to get them out, and the cookies are gone or half eaten, because you told them not to. We are constantly being told what we can and can't do in certain situations, and what's good and what's not good for us, because God is watching out for us. And we do the same thing for our children. We are God's children. He wants to protect us. He wants to tell us what we should do and what we can gain as a reward to keep us from the negative, from the bad. God could have forced us at any time to follow him and serve him and worship him, but that's not what he wants. He wants every single one of us to volunteer. He wants us to desire to be his children. He wants us to desire to be in his son's kingdom. He wants us to want to be here this morning to study God's word, to lift up our voices and praise him, to partake of the remembrance of his son's death, burial, and resurrection. He wants us to want that, not to just jump in a car and follow along and go for the ride. We have some examples. We can look in the Old Testament. Moses is talking to the children of Israel in the land of Moab, and he says in 30:19, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed. I am giving you the direction that you need. Here are the laws, and here is the guidance. And if you follow this, you will have eternal life. You will have those blessings. But if you don't, that choice is yours. And then he begs him, make the good choice. Joshua begins to talk to the children of Israel also in chapter 24 of Joshua, starting in verse 14. It's a very popular verse. But he says, now therefore fear Jehovah and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve ye Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, well then you choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, of whose land that ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. We will serve the Lord. We will choose to volunteer. We're ready for this mission. We want to belong. When we're looking at the idea of what God wants from us, it's not difficult. God's word is not difficult to understand. And I can't tell you how many times I hear people saying, well, you know, I've tried reading the Bible, but I just don't understand it. If there are difficult words, you know, in our job that we have to read about a description or instructions, and then we look them up. You know, that's why we have dictionaries for. If we don't understand what God's word says, then let's look them up. We have a ways to learn, but most people just don't want to put forth that kind of effort. Part of the volunteering is learning and understanding. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we know that that's not the complete picture, because we study God's word and we do understand it. We know that we have to repent of our sins, and we have to strive to do better, and we have to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, that Jesus' blood washes those sins away, and we have to work continuously in this journey moving forward, trying to do what is right. It's easy to understand, but it has to start with volunteering. Because there are a lot of people that just don't want to volunteer. There are people here today. Why? When it comes down to it, they just don't want to be. Now, I'm not talking about the people who are working and they simply can't. I get that. I understand that. But there are some people that just didn't want to get up this morning. There are some people that thought mowing their yard was going to be more important this morning, or sleeping in, or watching TV, or doing anything other than coming to worship God. And it's a sad state that they're in, because they don't want to volunteer. Once we volunteer, then Jesus begins with his first of three different things. Deny himself. We have to deny himself. We as a country and as individuals are so focused on me, self-gratification. I am the center of the universe, and everyone needs to put their attention on me. And God says that's the last thing that it's about. When I read God's word, it doesn't put me in the center of anything. It always puts him first, followed by his son, and then the church. I am not the priority. But we as people, if you are honest with yourself, there are times we struggle with that. I know there are times that I struggle with that. There are times I just get frustrated. I feel underappreciated. I feel like people want more and more of me. And then I'm in the woe is me. And it's not about me. It's about serving God. We have to get rid of focusing on ourselves and put God first. That's what Jesus said. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And if you do that, there's nothing left. God is first, and then everything else follows into place. It's a simple idea. In Matthew 19, 29, it says, "And everyone that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life." Yeah, there will be things that we have to give up. There are things that draw us away constantly from God that we have to just turn our back to. There are things that we just have to close that door to in our lives to serve God, because those doors lead to other ways that are not good for us. We have to turn from the world. In Romans 12, 2, it says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And if you are like me and you're kind of a nerd and you like movies, every time I read that, I can't help but envision Transformers. They're cars and they're robots. Or they're dinosaurs and they're robots. You know, they go from one to another. And we were sinners. And we were of the world. And we were followers of Satan. I'm not saying we were Satan worshipers, but we were in his world doing what he wanted us to. And then we were transformed. We were changed in something new. Our sins were forgiven. And we suddenly had a Savior, and we're to focus on those things and stay away from the world. It's not the easiest thing to do, but it can be accomplished. In Galatians 6:8 says, "For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." Now, one of the things you're going to notice this morning is I'm not going to use any kind of crazy scriptures you've never seen before. These are all scriptures that we know. Because Jesus' words were very simple, and his words are supported throughout the entire Bible, beginning to end. He didn't come to just suddenly talk about things that no one ever heard. If you studied God's Old Testament, you understood what he was going to prepare for us as the plan of salvation. You understood the blood sacrifice had to be given from the very beginning of time. Adam and Eve sinned. Blood had to be offered. Sacrifices had to be made. And it continued throughout all of history until one perfect sacrifice could be offered. And that's Jesus Christ. When we look at what is being asked to be offered up, we're asked to focus on God. It's very simple. One of the things we have to realize is, you know, am I going to be asked to do more than I can? Or why do I have to do it and no one else is? And don't we get into that rut? You know, when I give my students homework, I explain to them, I'm not doing anything that I'm not doing at home. I expect you to go home and do your homework. You expect me to go home and grade your papers. I could just throw them away. That wouldn't be very nice of me. I don't ask them to spend any more time, actually a lot less time than I do. Jesus gave up everything. He's not asking any more than what he gave for us. He gave a lot more than we could ever give. It says in Philippians 2, 7, 8, says, but he emptied himself. We're talking about Jesus here. Taking the form of a servant. So he was in heaven, reigning with the heavenly Father from the beginning of time. There in creation, being ministered unto by the angels. And then he said, son, I need you to go down to heaven and be born in a manger. Of all things. In a little town that nobody really knows or cares about. And I need you to follow your earthly father and learn from him, but you need to keep pure. I need you to spend, you know, those 30 years on that earth, and I need you to serve me and follow me and be a good child and be a good young adult. You know, how many of us as adults can look back and think of a couple of years there where we really made bad choices? Jesus didn't get that time like we did. He had to make sure that he never sinned against God his entire life. But he was willing to do it. He was being made in the likeness of men, being found in the fashion as a man, and he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. Yea, the death of the cross. His father told him, you know, and then once you live perfect, and no one has any right to be angry or upset at you, I want you to die for them. And he did it. He's not asking what he gave. He's asking for less than what he gave from each and every one of us. And people will say, well, sometimes that's just hard to do. Yeah, you're right. Nowhere in the Bible do I see where it says, hey, life on earth is easy. I can't find that. It says, for narrow is the gate and straitened is the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. If it was easy, that scripture wouldn't be read the way it does. It would say, everyone could find the way, or everyone will walk that path. And it's a really easy, actually it's wide, and you know, the gate is open to everyone, and it's not what it says. It's narrow, it's tough, it's difficult. Few of us will find it, because few of us are only willing to volunteer and dedicate ourselves to that journey. The majority of people, they just don't want it. There's a way to make it easier, though. In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Jesus' idea there was, if you attach yourself to me, we will walk this path together. I will give you all the knowledge that you need, and I will give you all the strength that you could desire to make this journey right. It's not about me guiding it. It's not about someone else. It's me joining next to him and making that journey. He can make it easier. In Titus 2, 11 through 13, it says, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It's available to everyone. Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have to mind where we're looking. You know, I often think of blinders on horses. They're designed to keep a horse focused on where it's going and doesn't get distracted by the things to the side. And that's what we need at times. We need some Christian blinders on. We need to not be distracted by the world. In 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, for while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I was asked this past week about the way our science books are written. And they present these ideas as if they know that it happened for a fact. These stars are 10 billion years old, and they, you know, suddenly all these dust particles came together and they exploded and there was a star. And One of my students is like, how do they know that? Well, what do you mean? No one was around 10 billion years ago. You're right. See, when they open that door, I love that because then I can tell them and share, you know, without preaching to them, but I can share them what I think. And it's always happened at Wells, and that's one of the nice things about my corporation is I don't have to worry about, you know, having to teach man's thoughts. They always ask. And I told them, well, if man wasn't around 10 million years ago to record it, then how do we know? It's a guess. Yeah, it is. Can they prove it? No. What do you believe? I believe that there's a being called God that created the universe, that when he spoke it, boom, it happened. Can you prove that? Nope. I can't prove scientifically, and I can't prove by my faith, but I have my faith that I'm right. We have things that are unseen that we can't prove. God has more proof out there than we could even imagine. But most people that are scientists, just they don't want to agree with that. Well, you know, it just happens. No, it doesn't. We have to have our blinders on to focus in on God. And then he says, you know, after you deny yourself, you need to take up your cross. Take up your cross. Now, that's an allusion, and that's an English term for those of you who are not educators, but it's giving us an idea or a visual of something that has happened without actually directly mentioning it. Jesus is giving us the illusion when he's talking about this, to take up our crosses, that we know that he died on the cross. That he took that death and that sacrifice was asked of him. And he's asking us to do the exact same thing. We need to be willing to sacrifice to serve him. We need to be willing to sacrifice to be a Christian. God has to be first in our attitude. Once again, doing away with the idea of me. In 1 Peter 1, he says, starting in verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials. You've been through a lot of trials. Manifold's a big fancy word. It just means, hey, you've been through a lot. You have. That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved by fire, it may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You've been through a lot because you're going to prove that serving Jesus gets you there. It's going to make you better. It's going to prove you, refine you, test you to make sure that your knees are weak enough to fall to the ground and praise God and realize that you need him. Jesus overcame. He overcame death. He overcame Satan. He overcame sin. So that you and I, every single one, can overcome as well. In John 16, 33, it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. We have those trials. We have those burdens to bear. We have those frustrations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He overcame it. So we can overcome as well. But why a cross? He could have said, you know, you need to take up this and that and this and that, and mentioned several different things, from burdens to troubles to fears. We have to realize that 2,000 years ago, when our Lord was going to be sacrificed, that it was the most excruciating death and most humiliating death that you could have experienced. And that's why the Romans used it. They wanted to humiliate as many of these Jews as they possibly could as they tried to take over their world. Jesus had to suffer that death. The Romans forced them, if you think about it, to carry that cross. And Jesus just didn't carry it. Jesus had had the flesh ripped off of his back prior to that cross being put on his back. And then he had to carry it through the streets for each and every one of us. He had to carry his very own execution device, knowing that at the end of his walk, his hands and his feet were going to be nailed to it. And people were going to mock him and make fun of him for no reason at all. But he did it. When Jesus tells us that we need to carry our cross, he's telling us, you need to die to yourself. It is not about you. It is about His Heavenly Father. That's what life is about, and that's what He wants us to understand. It is an absolute surrender that we have to volunteer for. Jesus voluntarily came to this earth to die for you. He asks you to do the same. Die for Him. Die to your desires. Put them to the side. It is not important. It will only cause you harm eternally and here on this earth. Focus on Him. It's what He wants. But He does caution us when it comes to that cross, because He says right after, "And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." If we're not willing to, then we can't have Him as our Savior. Following Him is, you know, it's essential. It's important, and it's also very easy. I know from teaching from second grade, third graders, even sixth graders, we go down the hall, "You follow me." I call them the little ducks, our kindergartners. They follow their, you know, kindergarten teacher coming down the hall. They keep their cheeks puffed out because she teaches them they have to have bubbles in their mouth that keeps them from talking. Wish I would have thought that about that 20 years ago. But Jesus leads. He tells us, "Follow me. I'll set the path. All you have to do is follow. One single leader, all for the glory of God." In 1 Peter, we're told in chapter 2, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow His steps, who did not sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed to Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." Think about everything that Jesus went through on the night that He was betrayed. One of His beloved disciples betrayed Him and broke His heart, kissed Him on the cheek to turn Him over. He was lied about in a trial, a mockery of a trial, and then He was sentenced to die. So they beat Him with a reed, crown of thorns on His head. They spit on Him. They beat Him and tore the flesh off of His back. And then He carried that cross on His path. Not once did He give in to His anger, His frustration, His fear. How many of us could do that? I am certain that I could not. I don't like being lied to, and I especially don't like being lied about. But He kept His mouth shut so we could be forgiven of our sins. It continues on. It says, "For His own self He bare our sins in His body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." His blood cleanses you of your sins. And He chose that for you. "For you were going astray like sheep, but you are now returned unto the shepherd, the bishop of your souls." Think about that as being a good shepherd. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," in John 10. We can see that throughout the Gospels. "I am the good shepherd." He says, "I know my own and they know me." They know my voice. When we think about sheep and we think about shepherds, their job was to protect, to guard, to keep watch for those things that were going to harm. And if one disappeared, they went and rescued. And that's what Jesus says, "I'm doing. I am your good shepherd." Now He also tells us what a bad shepherd does. He says in verse 12, He says, "He that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he beholdeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf snatcheth them. And you can see those sheep are just everywhere. They're not together. And what easy prey they become when the wolves appear. The wild dogs will just tear them apart and attack them. They find the weakest ones in amongst the crowd. But Jesus said, "You don't have to worry about that. I'm your good shepherd." He says, "Even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd." He says, it's not just for the Jews. It's for everyone. "I am come to be their shepherd, to lead them, to guide them, to protect them, to save them." He is our one shepherd, the only lead that we need. He tells us if we're going to be in Him, We have to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and die to ourselves and follow his lead. And he will lead us righteously. In 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16, it says, "As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in the time of your ignorance." You got to pick up your cross, and that part of you has to die, and you have to get rid of it. "But like as he who called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." He says, "I will lead you if you are willing to volunteer and follow me." In Matthew 16:25, it says, "For whosoever would save this life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." We are so focused on me as an individual that we forget to focus on God. And as long as we're focused on me, we're going to be lost. If Jesus was only focused on him, we would be lost. Pray three different times, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, please let it be. But it's not my will." That's what we have to follow. "It's not my will, Lord. It's your will. Let your will be done. Let me deny myself and follow you." I could have just gotten up here and said, these are the three things that first scripture talks about, and then referenced our scripture reading. But I wanted to show that throughout the entire Bible, it continues to reassure us that Jesus was right from the beginning of time, right at the time, and right still today, 2,000 years later after his death. But for us to be right, going back to the scripture reading, we have to do it. If we have heard him and we understand those things that he has asked us to do, we have to do it. If we are just here to listen to a sermon, to sing, to partake of the communion table, and we walk out those doors in about 20 minutes, and we no longer do anything else to serve God, that's not it. This helps us get our minds prepared for this week. And it meets, you know, what God wants us to do by coming together at the beginning of our week and worshiping him. But if it's just a checklist that I've done it, gone to church, now let's move on, let's do what I want to do, that's not it. It's not it at all. We have to hear him. We have to know that he is our Lord and Savior, that he died for every single one of us. And it's not the people sitting around, it's you. He died for you, willingly. Because he wants you for all eternity. We have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross. We have to let the old man die and move forward as a righteous being by being forgiven of our sins. And then follow his lead each and every day. Not just in here when we're worshiping him, but out there in this world. Because those wolves are waiting to pounce and to tear us apart. If we stick with him and we follow him and we're in a pack together as his church, we're strong. We have the greatest strength that we could ever possibly find anywhere else. It's in our Savior. If you're not a part of his kingdom, if you don't have a Savior, your soul, unfortunately, is destined for damnation. You have to be baptized into him. Jesus himself says that. You have to be baptized into a watery grave, have your sins forgiven, and rise anew, and then follow him from that point forward. If you haven't done that, or if you have messed up and gone off that path and you need to correct yourself and ask for prayers or forgiveness from the congregation, you have that opportunity. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?